Thank you for joining with us for another episode of Morning Briefings here on the Pipeline Intercession for the President and on our podcast. If you have any dreams that you have about the Office of the President, please send them to pip@christiancenterstreetport.com. We're so thankful that you all have joined in with us on this prayer journey, and we look forward to standing with you not only today, but in the days ahead. So with that, we'll go ahead and join today's broadcast as we talk about the news and stand on the wall for this nation and the Office of the President. Good morning, everyone. Zach R. Skyden coming to you live from North Carolina. And today I want to first start off with a bit of housekeeping. I'm not sure if you guys have noticed this at all, but on Facebook they seem to want to start to be blocking some of the things we're putting up here in the Pipeline group. And so for those who are on the Facebook group, so if you've noticed that and haven't subscribed to our Rumble page, please do so. It's just Christian Center, and then everything will be under there. Christian Center Street Report, everything will be under there, under our sub-channel of Pipeline. And so make sure you're following us there if you want to be able to watch the videos. You know, we also have this on podcast, Spotify, Apple, Google Play, however you listen to it. And we're trying to get on a few more. So I just want to put that out there because Facebook is, for some reason, something we said yesterday they didn't like. Could have been the Iran issue. Not specifically sure, but they flagged it for some reason. And they did it on our Sunday service as well for some reason too. Not on our main page, just on our Pipeline page. So just for those who don't follow us there, be sure to follow us there. But today we want to talk about bringing in his presence. You know, yesterday we looked at what Scripture tells us of the need to create a dwelling place, a sanctuary for the Lord to dwell among us, not just for a short visitation, but for an everyday walk and experience with the Lord to host his presence in our lives and in our communities, in our nation, et cetera, on a daily basis. And so with that, we want to look at Scripture as look back in Scripture at the example that the Lord gave Moses. But first I want to pull up this news story, and I think it'll explain why we need to focus on the spiritual aspect, because the natural reveals the spiritual in this case. And we're seeing that you can pass law. You know, if Roe v. the Dobbs case comes out, let's say it does overturn Roe v. Wade or it doesn't. Either way, we still have an issue spiritually in this nation. And what recently came out is that the American Medical Association basically came out and publicly claimed that it is now a violation of human rights in their eyes to limit, restrict, and somehow prevent the access to abortion and the murder of innocent children. And their statement that they came out with on June 14th said that responding to the growing threat of over-policing and surveillance of reproductive health services, the nation's physicians and medical students at the AMA annual meeting adopted policy recognizing that it is a violation of human rights when government intrudes into medicine and impedes access to safe, evidence-based reproductive health services, including abortion and contraceptive, the press release reads. It's very interesting that when they don't like it when the government gets involved, that they get upset. But I digress there. And so I want to bring that up of showing and on having us – we need to understand that it is important to see this, even as Scripture tells us, our battle is not in flesh and blood, but in spirit and power and a sound mind in Ephesians. And so when we look at this, we can see, okay, the natural is revealing the spiritual here. You can pass laws, you can put certain governors into place, but at the end of the day, the hearts and minds of people, if those haven't changed, if we haven't dealt with that at the end of the day, then we're still in this cycle of people wanting to commit those sins, wanting to make those, you know, sacrifices of the lives of innocent children who don't have a voice. So with that being said, let's look at how to build and bring in his presence that the Lord says, and we'll go in and focus on Leviticus 24, verses 1 through 9. And in those verses, we see, let me bring this up here. We see the Lord clearly, let me blow it up, clearly tell Moses, you know, like, what to do. And we see, we'll read it in some descriptives from Robert Heidler. And he says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel that they bring to you clear oil from beaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn continually. We'll want to look at this continual burning prayer, sacrifice of incense, of things that the Lord said. This is something that you'll see continually here, pun intended. And so we see here that outside the veil of testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall keep it in order from evening to morning, a continual before the Lord continually. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. He shall keep the lamps in order on the pure gold lampstands before the Lord continually. Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall eat them in 2 rows of 6, 6 to a row, or pure gold table before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense on each row that it may be a memorial proportion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath day shall it set before the Lord, shall set it in order before the Lord continually again. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. It shall be for Aaron and his sons that they shall eat in a holy place, for it is most holy for him, the Lord's offering by fire, his portion forever. Okay, so with that passage of scripture, we see the Lord giving a place for his presence to come. And through that, through the altars of burnt offering, number one, it's a place of, number one, continual worship. And then through the table of showbread, it's a offering of continual thanksgiving, that the Lord wanted this continual thanksgiving, even through the Sabbath. Then third, you go through and you see the gold of the lampstands. This is a symbol, Robert says, is the presence of the Holy Spirit fellowshipping with his people and releasing divine revelation. And again, it's Aaron shall keep it in order from evening until morning before the Lord continually. And then the last altar is the altar of incense. And speaking of, it's a representation of how incense is a symbol of our prayers rising before God. And now God instructs us to have an altar of incense and making sure it's there perpetually throughout our generations. And tomorrow we want to build on the importance of that continual prayer through these altars and sacrifices that the Lord shows here in Leviticus. And, you know, we look at this in the study of Passover and things, and that's good, but we want to look through this of why we continue to offer these sacrifices and to be able to host the presence of the Lord daily throughout our lives. And the Lord shows it here. This is the time to do this. It's daily, continually, every morning, perpetually, as the scripture tells us here. And so that's important for us to understand, is when we look at these issues that are happening with the AMA saying that it's a violation of human rights, of them seems like trying to be God, is why are we saying these things? Why is the AMA saying these things? Because it's a hard issue, and we need to deal with that as best as we can. And what we know is, and have to understand is that we have to realize that the Lord has given us instruction and we have to walk it out. And we have to ask ourselves, are we doing this? Okay. So I want to start off on a good note today. And when we look into the news further, there's some good things. Look at the primaries that happened last night, and then some statements made by the president, how we can pray in the days ahead. And first off, we saw yesterday, I posted this. This is a huge win for religious freedom in schools, and debunking the myth of the separation of church and state, meaning that the church can't have any involvement within the government and in the state, and is really meant to be a separation of the state telling churches what to do. In the Supreme Court case involving Maine schools, And really the idea was that if there were no, and this is the case, is two groups of parents got together and said, we're going to sue Maine because they, in Maine, if there's no public school, then Maine will give you a voucher to go to a private school. And they were saying, okay, well, we want to take that money and send it, use it at a religious private school. And the state of Maine just said, flat out said no. So they challenged that in court and won the case, because you can't restrict money to a religious organization. It's the First Amendment there. But what is interesting is this, is the liberal dissent, Justice Sotomayor, came out and basically was saying that, I want to make sure I get this right. She said that this court continues to dismantle the wall of separation between church and state that the framers fought to build. In just a few years, the court has upended constitutional doctrine. If that's so, show where. It's not constitutional doctrine. Shifting from a rule that permits the states to decline to fund religious organizations to one that requires state in many circumstances to subsidize religious indoctrination with taxpayer dollars. That's not the case. The case is that you're giving parents the ability to choose. It's not the state and school working together. It's the parent deciding, hey, number one, there's no school in this public school in this district or where I live, so I need to send my kid to a school. If I don't want to homeschool them, whatever, and that's parent choice, that's fine. And we want to take them to a private Christian school. State Maine said no, and Justice Sotomayor saying, "Well, it goes against the First Amendment, blah blah blah." Which again, okay, if that's true, where in the Constitution does it say that? Oh wait, it doesn't. And so I think she's just, her understanding is misguided, and that's why you have different opinions on the Supreme Court. So this is a major, major win for the First Amendment, for the Free Exercise Clause within the First Amendment. And thankfully, we had enough justices who understood that, as it was a 6-3 opinion. So you had Justice Roberts, Clarence Thomas, Samuel Alito, Neil Gorsuch, Brett Kavanaugh, and Amy Coney Barrett, which no surprise there. But this is a major, major, major victory for parental choice, number one, and ultimately the First Amendment. So huge win there. All right, moving on to the primaries. So we've seen yesterday that Virginia and Alabama and Georgia primaries and runoffs, that in Virginia you see Don Beyer remaining the Democrat nominee in the same or different district, Jen Keegan's. But the interesting one is Katie Britt in Alabama, who won the runoff with Mo Brooks. Obviously a dispute there between Trump and Alabama voters with Mo Brooks. And so they came out in strong force and chose Katie Britt. I don't know enough about that race to know who would have been the better candidate. I'm just showing the results there. We're also seeing a runoff in Alabama with the House primary. Dale Strong won. Alabama Governor Yolanda Flowers ended up winning. And there was one more case. In D.C., Mayor Bowser ended up winning the Democratic nominee. So she'll most likely go up again. Unfortunately, most likely looks like she'll win, as D.C. is a heavily, heavily Democrat-leaning city because of government handouts and things of that nature. And it was funny. There's a report that came out this morning or a couple of days ago that showed that D.C. is one of the worst – is the worst-run city in the entire United States. And yet they continue to elect the same officials who vote them in office. And a lot of it has to do with government handouts and stuff. So that's kind of the lay of the land there with that. And the big news thing that happened last night is that you had 14 GOP Republican senators vote forward an 80-page bill outlining supposed bipartisan gun control. And I want to pull up this tweet from Josh Hawley, because I think this is really important to understand how this process went about. 80 pages, think about that. And so he pulls out and says, here we are voting to move a bill negotiated entirely behind closed doors, released only an hour ago. And this was 8:23 p.m. when everybody's worn out, tired, end of the day. This is when they're voting on it. Within an hour, 80 pages. I get some people can read very fast, but if you're going to look through legalese and legal jargon and understanding what the bill says of 80 pages, I mean, this is a short bill compared to some of the other stuff that's been passed, that no one has had time to fully read, acknowledging the fact that most people are probably just, as they're going to vote, realizing that this is what they're voting on, not reading through the fine print of understanding what's actually in the details of the deal. And ultimately, he says, you know, the passage of this bill, what's in it, is ignores the national crime wave and chips away instead at fundamental rights of law-abiding citizens. And he's saying no. And he voted no on this. And kudos to him. Now, obviously, we've gone through the issues of this with the red flag laws, the issue around the boyfriend loophole, and basically incentivizing states to create red flag laws, which are ignorant of due process, and more so lack thereof, and take advantage away from, and really take away freedoms from law-abiding citizens. The goal is to make it harder for certain people to get guns, those who have problems, but at the end of the day is, why aren't we looking at why the laws that we have on the books currently aren't actually being enforced, and the systems that are set in place currently aren't being followed to prevent certain things from happening? And then, as we talked about and learned yesterday, that if you're using this Uvalde shooting, the Buffalo shooting, as the reasons as to why a Buffalo shooting was a gun-free zone, the Uvalde shooting was the fact that the police were literally told to stand down when they were outside the door and the door was unlocked. And they said, well, we had to wait for keys. We had to, every little narrative line that the police chief involved in the shooting, who was at the scene, the reason why he told people to stand out, is actually coming out to be an utter, complete lie, which is, I mean, just making the matter ultimately worse. And so, again, this 80-page bill was released within an hour, negotiated behind closed door, and then passed, moved forward. It's not fully passed, but it's one thing to note is that who these politicians are, and understanding that and a lot of them are protected because they're not up for reelection. That's why they would go forward with this. And we're seeing again that Chuck Schumer and Mitch McConnell are praising this and saying that this shows that we can work together. And again, they just wanted to get something done. That's all they wanted to do. And every single one of these 14 politicians just wanted to get something done. So when they go back to their constituents through July 4th break, which will be very interesting to see, they can say, look what I've done for those concerned, quote unquote, concerned about gun rights, concerned about mentally ill people getting access to guns. And again, let's look at the laws already on the books. Do they work, number one? A lot of legal analysis says no. And in some cases, the boundaries that were set up weren't even followed. And the alarms that went off, red flags that did go off, weren't even adhered to by local authorities and family members. And that's what it ultimately boils down to. And last thing on this is that what ultimately all this does is this will incentivize states to push forward for red flag laws. And it'll make it really clear about who's going to stand up for Second Amendment right and those states and counties and local authorities who are not. Because those who are not going to even incentivize and have red flag laws in place, they're not going to vote for this stuff and push it forward, which means they're not going to get funding for it. It's just a way to funnel money to states who do. And ultimately, those who do have red flag laws are going to get more funding to enforce it. So it's going to be harder and cumbersome for law-abiding citizens to get more guns, obtain them, and it could be wildfires. Again, Bob Jones warned about this. I mean, I'm shocked at some of the people who voted for this. Not that the people this will go for, that some of the people who are voting for this are voting for this, i.e. Lindsey Graham, Bill Cassidy, both senators here in North Carolina. So they're going to have to answer to it from their constituents. And I can guarantee you this, here in North Carolina, they're not happy with their senators here. Moving on. I want to bring this story up first to start this off, because this brings up a good prayer point for us involving the Biden administration. Is there with the issue with oil and gas and high prices and stuff, we talked about how Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen kind of pushed back against the idea of a relieving of a national gas tax or suspending of a national gas tax for the summer months. Biden is pushing forward and saying that, you know, this is what we need to do, but he's also mocking oil companies who are basically outlining a 10-point plan, which we've gone through at a very, very high level, and saying that, look, if you want to help us help Americans, then pull the red tape back. Let us do our job. Let us do what is necessary. Give us the rights we need to be able to be able to drill and try to find oil and gas, not only on land, but at sea. And Joe Biden is mocking them and talking about how he says, I didn't know they get their feelings hurt that quickly. Look, we need to do more. We need more refining capacity. This idea that they don't have oil to drill and to bring up is simply not true. If it's not true, then have a discussion, hear them out, and really be objective in this situation. And obviously he's not, we get that. But the fact, and I want to make sure I have this up, is what we need to pray about is there is a meeting happening on Thursday with Energy Secretary Jennifer Granholm, where she's going to meet with, all the oil executives who, the seven oil executives who came out with the plan, the 10-point plan of saying, hey, pull back government red tape. But they're going to have a meeting on Thursday to discuss ways to reduce gasoline and diesel prices after Biden sent a letter to seven major companies demanding they take action to help lower costs of customers. And we talked about the report last week. But remember, right, it was from ExxonMobil's CEO saying that, look, we are investing. We're losing money in how we're investing because we're not able to extract and build a reserve for the long term. And so what we want to do is we want to pray for this meeting ahead of time and really just pray that there be a fear of the Holy Spirit in this meeting, that both sides have an eye to see and an ear to hear. And obviously more specifically for Energy Secretary Jennifer Granholm, who is advocating for a push towards quote-unquote renewable energy and this getting away from fossil fuels. And hopefully they can find a solution to the energy crisis, and also that American people will wake up to realize the decision makers and who's involved in this, that they are lacking the skills necessary, and it's more interpersonal skills, because if they're not going to listen, it would just be pride preventing them from looking at the facts and being aware of what is really going on, boots on the ground situation, and that has been the case. But hopefully, with the polls, and this can be a huge motivator, the polls of where they're at against this Biden administration. Hopefully they can lay down their pride and realize this is not the way to go and see the fruits, more so the lack of the fruits of their labor and where they're leading and come up with a solution. Look, I'm not going to sit here and say I want them to make horrible decisions. I want them to make the right decisions. Now, will they? That's totally on them. That's between them and the Lord. But at the end of the day, I'm going to pray that they do. And if they don't, look, we have the next election. We can make a decision there within ourselves. All right, last few things is we're seeing now that Biden came out the other day, yesterday, and said that the country and the government needs more money to plan for a second pandemic or another pandemic. He said the quiet part out loud. Chris Reed, and this goes towards Chris Reed's prophecy about how COVID would die in the spring and then something would come about some point in the year. He wasn't real specific. This is a clear warning about that. If Biden's letting this slip, and I think this is a part of exposing that's happening from the Lord, but then also the fact that, you know, he can't control himself. And there's reports now that there are officials and Kamala Harris is getting more of a trigger finger to pull and say, we need to pull up the, we need to enact the 25th Amendment and pull President Biden out of office, because he's just showing mental capacities. There are those who, his handlers, who are saying they can't handle him anymore. His dementia is getting worse and worse. Obviously he fell off a bike this last weekend, and not making light of that, but it's just showing that there's, it's to the point where this is showing too much pressure for him. And it's sad to see that he would be even be in this place. So we want to pray for the president himself in this situation, but also it's a, okay, now that we know this is coming, we saw the fruits of what happened last time, the last election and the last cycle, quote unquote pandemic. And we said, okay, we recognize that, sober and aware of the times and seasons that we are in. If they're going to do this, okay, that's fine. Great. You know the relationships you have with your politicians, and hopefully, again, you'll see how they moving forward. Ron DeSantis signed a bill or signed an order yesterday or sometime this week saying that all religious services are essential. That's the word I was looking for, and that you can't shut them down. So I think that's a very, very smart move to do, pre-planning for this second pandemic or another pandemic that's coming forward. All right. One of the last thing we want to pray for and be aware of is that around DC, there have been photos taken of posters calling out a night of rage, saying that when the night SCOTUS overturns Roe v. Wade hit the streets, you said you'd riot, and to our oppressors, if abortions aren't safe, you're not either. And this is coming from that organization, Jane's Revenge. This is being reported by Zero Hedge, who they're more of a right-wing news organization, but they do very good job of reporting the facts, but it's heavily bent. But this is just reporting the news here. And so we really, really want to continue to pray for this case. Most likely it'll be next Wednesday when they release this. That tends to be the last day before their July break. So as their schedule is saying of Monday, Wednesday, if they're going to follow that, then it's most likely Wednesday that this will, the ruling will come out. And even if it's one that is more watered down, will they still riot? That's something that's very interesting. So we want to continue to pray for this Golden Court case. The families of the justices themselves have peace when deciding. Hopefully they can stand up enough and not give in to Roberts' wishes of trying to water down this bill and standing up for life in this season and the season ahead. So there's a lot for us to continue to stand on the wall for, praying for this administration, decisions from the Senate and Congress and even the Supreme Court and the Biden administration and cabinet members itself as we continue to go forward. There's a lot we could have talked about as well, but we really wanted to highlight some of the things and the decisions and discussions that the Biden administration and Biden himself has been saying in these meetings now with energy officials to hopefully come up with a solution to do what is necessary to help the energy sector. And really, it's not just the United States. It's not, oh, it's hurting our pocketbook. It's that with even for Europe, with their situation and their negotiations with Russia, is that we could potentially be helping them and we're not right now. Where they're in an extremely vulnerable position energy-wise now and in the coming months as Russia pulls back their supply of oil and natural gas, as they've been a heavily supplier. And part of this is their fault for ignoring the warnings that President Trump warned them about, and here they are again. And look, we're in the same position. If President Trump warned us, if Biden got in place, and gas would go to $7, and here we are at that. So we need to be humble ourselves and repent of the sins that we're in, but then also get back to that place that we talked about before of bringing in his presence, of offering that continual sacrifice, of offering those continual offerings of thanksgiving, fellowship with the Lord, and being in that place of continual worship with him so that we can have that habitating, dwelling presence of the Lord in our lives, and that we can spread that to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our schools, our churches, wherever else we may be. and who we may be around on an everyday basis. So blessings. Don't forget, we have our noon prayer today at Christian Center Shreveport. Again, our appeal to heaven prayer, and then our service tonight, seeking and coming together and praying for this nation at this hour that we are in. We'll be back tomorrow with another episode and blessings, and I'll see you guys tomorrow. Have a good one.